Thank you, Mike and worship team, for that engaging with Scripture and honoring this Holy Scriptures for what God has given to us. Here we are again, Sunday morning. We're here anticipating that heaven will come down to earth, that this connection that we need for our lives with God will be here as we gather here under His Word, worshiping Him. Is that your longing? Do you want a closeness with God? Do you want a sense of heaven active in your life? These are the things we're talking about this morning. I talked to a gentleman in our church about his week. He said in his trade, he was doing electrical work, and there was an electrical problem, and the current was not getting to the heater destination. And he said, I prayed. I didn't want to just start cutting holes up in the wall to find wires. And he said, right after I prayed, the owner walked into the room and had the information of exactly where the wire was. And he just went, wow, thanks, God. It reminded me of at work in my trade. Last year, we were doing the Galatians series. And I was at the end of my work week, and there was an ill feeling in me. The sermon was not ready. And I just was at the end of my time almost, and I just was so frustrated. And I just went, I've wasted my time, God. Here's what I said to him. I haven't incorporated prayer enough into this. Because I'd been busy trying to formulate and work, but I had left prayer behind. And what happened, there were two things that immediately happened. One, a dove came and landed in my sight on my shed roof. And I'd never seen a dove before in Quesnel. And truth be told, it wasn't actually a dove. But it looked like a dove. It was a lovebird, but I thought it was a dove in the moment. And what's a dove? It's a symbol. It's a representation of the Holy Spirit, right? So, boom, I pray this prayer. Boom, and a dove comes and lands right on the shed in view. And then second thing that happens right after that, my computer crashes with my sermon. And I normally save it, but it was gone. That sucker was gone. And then came this third piece was I just got this sheer rush of inspiration in the message, and I had a meeting at night, but kind of in the next 2 hours, it just like, whoosh, and it came into this whole message, and there was this sense of God at work. And these things happen amongst us. Heaven comes down and engages with us in our trades, in our homes. And I was in a home from one of the life groups a week ago today, and they said, Pastor, we pray for you every week. They said, some of them said, we pray for you every day. You're one of the leaders in our church, so we pray for you. We help. It's so humbling to get that and to hear that they're praying for the leaders of our church and going, wow, that's amazing. There are so many stories in this room here of prayer, of heaven engaging with earth. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Moving heaven and changing earth. It's this engagement of what happens in prayer. So we're in this sermon series, and I'm not sure how much of you how much you've caught of this series, but we're in the book of Daniel. We're reflecting on this theme emerging over and over again about uncompromising faithfulness, that God calls His people to live with uncompromising faithfulness. And when we do, there is these powerful things that happen in this world where heaven moves and earth changes. Now, there's also these powerful stories in this book of the complete opposite, of people who are living compromised lives in light of eternity. They're being unfaithful to the one true God. So in this passage, as we enter Daniel chapter 9 in our second last week of this series, there's both an example of compromised unfaithfulness and uncompromising faithfulness. So I'm looking forward to digging in here with you, anticipating that as we read God's timeless scriptures, He's going to give you practical truth and help for your life. There's also this piece where God comes down here. Sometimes it's this powerful feeling that just comes over us. Other times it's the right word for today, for the next move. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God, the children of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We anticipate, this is our vision, as we come here as a church, whenever we gather, what we're about is following Jesus, being equipped and discipled, using the scriptures as our foundation, spirit-filled people, and we're all about sharing the gospel. And as we do these things, we anticipate heaven will come and change earth. It's a big vision. It's a prayer-filled vision. It's a vision that God has given us as a church. So each and every time we gather, each and every time you live out a week, there's got to be this anticipation that God is moving us towards this vision as he's called us to this. So this morning, the center of what we're talking about is prayer moves heaven and changes earth. And we're going to look at the historical context of Daniel, and then we're going to get into Scripture speaking into Daniel's situation. We're going to look at his prayer, and then we're going to look at applications. So I invite you to pray with me here. Lord Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Messiah, Lord, your disciples asked you, teach us to pray. That's our prayer today. Lord, you know where we're coming from. Whether we have this grand, huge vision of what prayer is, or if we don't understand it, or if we don't even know that we believe in you, or you know exactly where we're at. You are God. You are the Creator. You say you know everything. Where people look at the outside, what you're most concerned about is the heart, and you can see it. So we bring our hearts before you. Yeah, may your Spirit speak. May the Word do its work in our lives, correcting what needs to be correcting, rebuking us for what needs to be rebuked, equipping us for right living with you, with those around us, with this world, and how we're called to live. May we be taught. We come under you, Father, to be taught as good, good Father about life in all its fullness and this engagement between heaven and earth. Train us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in Daniel 7, and it was epic. The sermon was long. There was so much to cover. And there was this whole piece about beasts and the Ancient of Days, God on the throne judging over history, this God-man coming on the clouds, and empires raging against the kingdom of heaven, antichrists, the antichrist. Like, there was all these things, and what we saw as well was that God was specifically speaking, we aren't to cast off apocalyptic literature as just like, that has nothing to do with us. No, it gets super relevant, and that God's word is speaking into history. It has and it will. And here we are in Daniel chapter 9, kind of Daniel 8, a quick summary. hey, there's this other vision. There's a ram and a goat, and they're locked in battle, and they represent two great empires, the Persian Medes Empire in battle with the Greek Empire. We see that interpretation in Daniel 8, 19 to 22. And we see, as in Daniel 9, this link between what's happening on earth with what's happening in heaven. So here we are, Daniel chapter 9, and reflecting on Daniel's context. It's the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. So he's under Cyrus. He's kind of like an appointed vassal king. And here it is. They've just conquered Babylon. So Daniel even helps us by dating when he has these visions. So it's laid out in a way so we know. So Babylon had come and conquered and exiled the Israelite people. Well, they'd conquered the southern Israelite people. The northern people had been conquered by the previous empire. 722, Assyria came in and raged against them and destroyed their country, tore it all apart, exiled the northern Israel. And then Babylon comes, and Nebuchadnezzar's reign in 605 to 562, they come and conquer southern Israel, Judah, in 605 BC, and they finally destroy Judah in 586 BC. And Daniel, as we saw earlier in the book, would have been one of the first people exiled. They exported the sharp young people so they could train them to kind of become theirs. So that would have been about 605 BC, and knowing that it's Darius's first year, so that's about 538 BC. So Daniel's 80-ish here. So we've seen him go all through this process of from a young man leading in faith to now he's an older man leading in faith. But also very important, as we saw, this piece about 70 years. He said, verse 2, during the first reign of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So he takes God's commands and he takes the Holy Scriptures very seriously. So what's that about with Jeremiah, 70 years? So Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 12, the thrust is God's speaking a judgment over Israel and eventually over Babylon, but he's saying, you haven't listened to me, specifically Judah, and Babylon's going to come and conquer you. And picking up in chapter 29, verses 10 to 14, I think we have it on the PowerPoint, this is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. Just picture how powerful that would have been for a Jewish person who was exiled. Just picturing being thrust out of our hometown, age 15, this town just being utterly massacred and destroyed by a foreign empire, and you just this longing to go home. To go home to family, to go home to your roots, to go back home. So 70 years. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. This happened before it happened. So, like, can you imagine these prophecies over your town? The prophets have said, you've ignored them, it happened, and now you're going back and going, okay, well, we ignored them, but it's Daniel's like, that 70 years is almost up. I cannot wait. So enter Daniel's prayer. So we find him praying and fasting as a godly man. Daniel continues to be an example of what a godly person looks like. And he's wearing this rough burlap and he sprinkled himself with ashes, these signs of penitence. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Verse 4, Oh Lord, you are great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant. You're God who keeps your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. It's interesting how you can go through hard times. How do you hold going through hard times and tragedy and trauma with a God of unfailing love and yet being people of God? These are things we need to be able to process, that when we encounter the tragedies and traumas of this world, that we can know how to hold them. I think Daniel 9 is going to speak into this. Let's keep going. Daniel gets honest. He gets real. He's talking with God. It's hard to not be real when you're talking with God, right? But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We've refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Sums it up. Lord, you're in the right. And then he kind of got to explain what that looks like. As you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far across these empires of the ancient Near East. Wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you, O Lord, God's covenant name, O Lord, it's important, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. It's always a temptation to turn away from the Lord, to prioritize other things. Sometimes it's like going on the internet. You think you're going to one destination in life, but you veer way off course, and you're like, I never wanted to end up here. How did I get here? That's not just on the internet. That happens in all aspects of our life. We want to guard against turning away. He goes on, so now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servants of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. So it's going to get into that more, but I want to reflect on that. What's that all about? He's saying, you're in the right. So this word, you heard this word covenant, right? We don't really use that in everyday life. But probably as a church, we most use that word in what context? Marriage. Totally. You got it. So we're familiar. So many of us are. And that's part of bringing a marriage before God and getting married in a church or getting married with a pastor officiating the wedding, with bringing God into it. It's bringing a marriage before God. There's this covenant where you make promises for your life of what? Of faithfulness. Of uncompromising faithfulness to your spouse. That's all about what a covenant is about between God and his people. We refer to the covenant of the law of Moses. Let's just open that up. What's he referring to? So let's go back to Deuteronomy. This Deuteronomy, the second reading of the covenant. So Deuteronomy 26, I think we have that on PowerPoint. You have declared today that the Lord, I said 26, verse 17 to 19. So you've declared today that the Lord is your God. That's like saying, you've said, I take you as my wife, my husband, to have and to hold, for as long as we both shall live. And you've promised to walk in his ways and to obey his decrees, commands, and regulations, and to do everything he tells you. The Lord has declared today that you are his people, his own special treasure. That's like saying, I promise to love you and cherish you for my whole life, in sickness and health, for better or worse, for richer or poorer. just as he promised that you must obey all his commands. And if you do, he will set you high above all the other nations he has made. Just like we set our spouse, a faithful, loving spouse, high above all our other relationships as far as that importance. Continuing in Deuteronomy 29, you're standing here today to enter into the covenant of the Lord your God. Just like standing at the altar of marriage, making forever promises to one another. It continues, the Lord is making this covenant, including the curses. Imagine if we add that to our marriage ceremonies. I don't remember that part. And by the way, if you don't, here is the rage and jealousy and scorn that is going to come your way. There will be a wrath like no wrath you have seen if you are unfaithful to me. Imagine adding that into our marriage ceremony. Whew, I don't think we could take that. I really don't. And truly, this marriage with God is not an equal partnership. He's Lord. And there's all this piece about covenants and power, like as the most powerful one, and how he then, as part of the covenant, means he's going to shelter his blessing and his protection over you. And they'd make these covenants in the ancient Near East between the greater kings, like the Babylonian kings, and then the kind of lower kings. So that would have been when Babylon had conquered Judah, they placed a vassal king. It's so interesting, but we're getting a little bit off topic. But just to give you a little bit of context about covenants, and we remember the Ten Commandments of this covenant relationship. What's it say? This, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea, because that would be the equivalent of inviting someone else into the marriage bed, right? When it comes to worship. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents, and this is intense, upon their children. The entire family is affected. If you've been unfaithful, this is going to go down as a curse into the third. So he says, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, they experience this curse. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So God reveals himself to be one who you are to be faithful to. That he loves us with the intensity of a spouse. And this is what marriage is all about. We talk about this in pre-marriage counseling and wedding ceremonies, is that marriage is to convey. God's given us this sacred institution of marriage to convey the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. And we get it when things are not right in the marriage relationship, when there has been unfaithfulness and cheating. That hurts your heart. It breaks your heart in a way that nothing else can, almost, right? It's the utterness of betrayal. It's treason in the marriage relationship. But God reveals himself, well, yes, there is curses and there's something really serious about unfaithfulness, but the blessing just far outweighs that. I'm so aware of our 21st century context where if we're coming at this with like, how can God do that? Shouldn't he just be a God who is always loving and that he loves us like a parent no matter what? I don't know if some of you are wrestling with that question. Let me go a little deeper. We're going to answer that. Deuteronomy 27. When you cross the Jordan River, the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin must stand on Mount Gerizim to proclaim a blessing over the people. And the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali must stand on Mount Ebal to proclaim a curse. Do you remember when we were in Joshua 8 in our Joshua Moving Forward series? And we talked about there was this geographical amphitheater at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there was like 1 kilometer apart. And it was like this little valley with these two mounts right here. And they put half of Israel on one side and the other half of Israel on the other side. And they said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to proclaim all the blessings of the covenant, you know, to the thousandth generation. You know, the God who delivered you from Egypt. You know, the God who's going to give you all this incredible land and blessing. Here's the blessings of faithfulness. And the other half of Israel went, okay, but remember, we're going to pronounce the curse over each other if we are unfaithful. So they did that it's reviewed in the book of Deuteronomy, and then when they go take the promised land in the book of Joshua, as they're doing that, they review their covenant. There's this covenant renewal, just like a covenant renewal in marriage, a reaffirming, you know, that 20th anniversary. I'm reaffirming my marriage vows. They go off their natural geographical spot, just like you would in kind of your natural summer destination. We're renewing our marriage vows. So they do that, and they show how important it is, because this is their relationship. This is the terms of the covenant. And Daniel's reviewing this whole thing. He's saying, the people of Israel don't qualify for mercy under the covenant. We've committed treason by worshiping other gods. We have been unfaithful in the marriage bed of worship. We have been thoroughly compromised. So what must God do? I think this answers some of it, of how we look at. What must God do? He's got to keep his promise, right? There's got to be a consequence for unfaithfulness. If the people of God no longer look like this holy God who lived differently than everyone else, they're no longer conveying who God is. They've gotten off track. There's only one way to right the ship, and it's to bring this curse. And it's a sad tragedy, but there's nothing like a man's vengeance who has been utterly betrayed. There's nothing like a woman's scorn and jealousy towards a betrayal from her lover. Would it be good for there to be no consequences to an unfaithful spouse? Yes, we can take an unfaithful spouse if that's something that we're prepared to do. But if you do it with no sense of consequence, where's the learning? There has to be consequences. It's like parenting. If we're always making threats to our kids, they're like, oh, well, mom and dad aren't serious until they do the fifth threat, right? Oh, it's okay, you're elevating in steam. We don't have to listen until they get this raging mad. Then they follow through. So we'll just push and push. We know in parenting, there's got to be consequences to poor behavior, or else our kids won't learn. And we know some of this by certain rebukes that blessed us. If we look back and go, I'm so glad somebody challenged me on this. Just like we talked about, the word of the Lord brings some rebuke. So, coming back to the book of Daniel, you've kept your word and done to us, verse 12, and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. Too often, as people, we accuse God of not doing right by us. We are just thinking about our own shoes rather than what it's like to be a holy God. We're going to get some lessons on prayer. I just want to quickly get to the summary at the very end. Here's the summary of the prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act for your own sake. Do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. I don't know about you, but digging into this book of Daniel, this kind of small book hidden in the back half of the Old Testament, it's just been powerful. And I find that we're digging into scriptures in ways that I've never dug into the book of Daniel before in my life. And there's this powerful prayer modeling what it's like to move heaven and change earth. A call on our lives to pray. How much do you believe in the power of prayer? This is the question for us today that gets at the heart of this. How much do you believe in the power of prayer, and how much does your life look like that? God calls us to pray. We're to say to the Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, modeling what true humanity should look like, says, hey, I don't even act unless I've talked to my Father about things. So, some lessons on prayer. Number one, Daniel is flat out honest. He's flat out honest, and he declares, we have sinned. He doesn't hide behind what he thinks he can get away with. He doesn't hide and say, we didn't know it was wrong. He doesn't hide and say, we're not as bad as other people. He doesn't compare himself or Israel to the other nations. He doesn't say, oh, we're not as bad as those guys. We're not as bad as the previous generation. You should really see my mom and dad. They were much worse than I am. So you should just be grateful. The only suitable comparison was to compare themselves to the Word of God. To compare themselves to who they're called to be. So, lesson number one, Daniel is flat out honest as he prays. Prayer should be honest. Prayer, number two, should recognize our sin. It should recognize our sin. This has to be a part of your prayers. And if all we pray is about praying for people, which is a super important piece, or if all we pray is thanksgiving, we're missing a core aspect of what prayer is to look like. It's got to be repentant of sin. Number three, and this is really interesting. Daniel, who's this model of righteousness, Daniel gets singled out as kind of like one of Israel's top three, like the best people ever, the right, most righteous. Ezekiel 14, twice he's named within the top three. Well, I don't know how they pick, but Noah, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, their righteousness would save no one but themselves, says the sovereign Lord. So in Ezekiel, there's this, again, Israel has not lived out who they said they would be in faithfulness to God. And it talks about, this is the kind of guy Daniel is. And here's the thing, Daniel associates himself with the sins of his people. Daniel associates himself with the sins of his people. Not once, not twice, but 32 times. We have sinned. It points us to Christ and how he took on the sins of the world as the great intercessor. He took on our sin that we wouldn't have to fully pay for it. This is, as we talked about, the epitome of where the scriptures crescendo to. Christ took on our sin. And this is where we're going. The good news is that God has done something about how we live with this all that's not right, and he's done something on the cross, and he's paid for it. We're to learn the lessons, though, because we learn the New Testament way of saying all this curse and blessing is you reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow in this life and ultimately in eternity. And there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, both God and man, the God-man, the mediator. And he's who will ultimately make us right with God. And out of that, then we go and live with joy and grace. Not rules, not fear. It's a whole transformed relationship. It's a relationship of marriage where there's such a security of an abundance of grace and love, where you can just go and be secure in your home every day of the week because things are good, things are right, they're righteous, you're in right relationship. So, Daniel associates himself with his people. Number four, Daniel does what God's word instructs him to do. Daniel does what God's word instructs him to do. We read from Jeremiah, they are to seek the Lord fully. That's why this prayer is here. He is there on behalf of everyone, and he's praying, and he's living out Jeremiah 29. If my people would seek me with all their hearts. This is a picture of wholehearted seeking. Is your life a picture of wholehearted seeking? Fifth comment, Daniel is paying attention to God's promises in Scripture. He knows them. He's fluent in them. He's paying attention to the promises. May we also too. Number six, he's a student and reader of the Scriptures. We've called you to be a student and reader of Daniel as we're in it. And each book of the Bible as we go through it, have you been a student of it? Have you been a reader? Have you got through it once? Have you gone through it multiple times as a student who combs over something to really know it? A huge model here is this. Have you heard of that acronym, number seven? ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. This is a model of prayer for us. So verse four, you are a great and awesome God. He reflects on who God really is. He confesses. The whole thing is confession. Now, there isn't really this piece specifically on thankfulness, but there's this recalling of God's faithfulness in deliverance from Egypt in verse 15. You rescued our people from Egypt. So maybe there's that piece in there. And then supplication. He's praying on others' behalf. The other word to say it is our focus this morning is intercession. Meaning, I'm going to God on others' behalfs. So he remembers God's faithfulness. There's another piece, another cue in Scripture. And lastly, his prayer and intercession was based on the mercy and compassion of God. His prayer and intercession were based not on Israel's goodness, but on God's goodness and his mercy. There's so much more to say. We're out of time. But there's this piece I just want to bring before you that Daniel never saw this prayer answered in his own life. He never went back home. But we see in the second half that Daniel's prayer moves heaven. He gets, as he's praying and pleading with God, as I was praying, Gabriel. Here we're going into Christmas season. Gabriel is mentioned. Not just in the New Testament, also in the Old. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And he goes, now I'm here to tell you what it was. There's so much more we could get into. I personally, in my own week, I was being faithful to what God called me to, but there was a limitation in what I could get into and study-wise and get all that's happening on the second half of this chapter. And there's also a limitation of our time. And God works through our limitations. Some of what I've seen in life is that's a way that we really find our calling and our sweet spot. And I feel like that is also speaking into us here this morning, that there's a lot we could get into with Bible prophecy and what it all means. And certainly there's these pointing to the coming of Christ and all he is. I really felt like God wanted us to narrow in intercession. So let me ask you, as this is something that I've been trying to grow in my own life this fall, I've been thinking about it as a skill to learn in. Yes, just like personalities, there's certain giftings he calls us to and tendencies where we're going to thrive better in, say, intercession. But there's this piece where all of us are called who've given our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be intercessors. Have you learned the skill of intercession? Do you spend 10 to 15 minutes, even a week, where you're interceding? I've been processing this, going before God, I want to get better at interceding for those around me. And I also think that just as part of becoming better at it is becoming better at the skill of identifying where answered prayer is happening. I shared with you an example from my own life and somebody else's life. Someone in our church said, God answered that prayer right there. Let me tell you about it. You have to be able to be specific enough in your prayers where you can identify that God's answered them. And you have to be diligent enough to be able to go back and know. So here's my challenge. What I've been doing is I've been writing out my prayers more this fall and the people I've been praying for. And just this week, it was just like, oh, God answered that prayer. I hadn't even noticed, but cue. And I'm writing that one down. And at the end of the year, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at all the answered prayer. I know there's people in this room right now who've had incredible answers to prayer for healing, who've been healed. There's people who've had major financial needs, who've needed money, and God has answered that prayer. There's people here who've cried out to the Lord for children. They've been unable to have children, and God answered that prayer. The book of Daniel are these incredible answers of prayer. There's also this piece about sometimes we are called to live in the brokenness and we don't see prayers answered this side of eternity, but we see that we're called to pray. We see that we actually move heaven and we change earth as we pray. Do you believe that? How are you going to make space? If God's called us to this powerful vision to be making a difference in this town and in this region and in our world that is so grandiose, you know it's God-sized. It's not the size of our giftings or this church. God's got to move powerfully through what? Through his people who pray. All generations, may our young people call us to pray with prayer rallies. May our older generations call us to pray with prayer rallies. May we be able to hear and respect different generations who call us to pray and not just go, oh, that's for the young people or that's for those old geezers. No. There is something about noticing people over time. I see this development of a prayer life as people age regularly because as pastor, I attend the prayer meetings, whether I want to or not. And that's gift. But there's a lot of older people who show up for the prayer meetings, whether it's time or this recognition, like Daniel, over time, God moves powerfully through people who pray. Two quotes about prayer. Andrew Murray, who to me is a mentor and inspiration, writing from the 1800s on prayer. The evangelization of the world depends first of all upon a revival of prayer. Is this a forgotten secret in the contemporary church? Mark Batterson, prayer is the difference between seeing with our physical eyes and seeing with our spiritual eyes. In May God speak to you about what your prayer life needs to look like. May some of you become, take the role in your life group about, I'll be the prayer recorder. I'll be the one who writes down and keeps track. Or the family recorder. Hear the call of God on our lives. The incredible call that you, through prayer, can move heaven and change earth. I invite you to pray together. Let's do some intercession. Oh God, our awesome and great God, your ways are so much higher than ours. We can't even put together all the prophecy of how you said this is going to happen, how you fulfilled it to happen, and how you're so good. And you correct and you rebuke us when our lives aren't right with you. But not everything is a correct and rebuke from you, because we live in a broken world, and this is some of the consequences of the sin of humanity that's cast over us. But you are making all things right. Your kingdom is coming, and you teach us to pray, may heaven and earth join. Your kingdom come soon. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I confess today in my own life, my prayer vision needs to grow. My vision of how important prayer is needs to get bigger, and some of the things on my to-do list need to get smaller. I confess in my own life, and I think others would too, that there are things in our lives that are not righteous, where we prioritize you above others. Or above, we prioritize other things above you. And we say, come thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing thy grace. May your mercies never ending. Yeah, your mercies are never ending. I don't know the rest of the song. But you, Lord, you work so powerfully. Tune our hearts to sing thy grace. Worship band, could you play that song as we continue to pray? Just that melody, those last. Play that over us. Lord, we are called to pray for others. We're called to pray for the leaders of our world. Our new renewed Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, we pray that you guide him in the cabinet. Guide the MPs. Guide Todd Daugherty from the Caribou. Bless these leaders of our country. Bless Mayor Bob Simpson. Lord, we thank you for our leaders. We pray you give them strength and wisdom to discern and lead well. Tune our hearts to sing thy grace. Tune our hearts to pray. Lord, there's things in our lives, like the author of this song, that need to get right with you, that need to be changed. We bring those before you, not because it's something emotional to get rah-rah about you, but because you are God, and our lives need to be conformed to you. And truly, like an incredible marriage relationship, where love and grace just abound, where we know we're not dealt with in our failures, but we're loved in unending goodness. We pray that define our lives. We pray that define the Fellowship Churches of Canada. We intercede for Steve Jones and other leaders of our country of Baptist churches. We intercede for David Herita and the Fellowship Pacific office, guiding the 100-some Fellowship Baptist churches across BC and Yukon. We intercede for the pastors and board members of the churches across Quesnel. Lead and guide them, protect them, we pray. We intercede for this church, for those sitting in the seat right next to us. We pray your goodness just abound in their life. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray that we may join in your good work, where heaven is moved and this world is changed. We pray these things in your name. Amen.